Well, we are thankful for God's unfailing love. And in His love, He gives us many, many blessings. As I mentioned, some of you may remember He's spoken in our church, Dr. Jerry Tetrow. He grew up in the Thumb of Michigan, farm boy. And he's the part of the administration at the Bible College out there in Arizona, in International Baptist Bible College and Seminary. And so we had the opportunity to go there for a board meeting. And while we were there, we got to see the Grand Canyon. I hadn't seen it in a long time. It'd been a long, long time. And I was just, again, just amazed at the power of God. And before we went, someone recommended to me a little website where you can go, and a Christian man who really has studied these things takes trips down into the Grand Canyon and explains how it really is a clear evidence of the biblical flood. And it was very, very interesting. We watched that video a couple times, and it gave us a new appreciation as we looked at what happened when God brought that worldwide flood on the whole world. And it's really interesting to see that in every layer, there's evidence of aquatic life. And in every layer, there's evidence of what happened at Mount St. Helens, that it was laid down quickly, not over millions and millions of years. It was a judgmental flood spoken of in Genesis when God opened up the fountains from above and from below. And all these layers are not over millions and millions of years. It's what God did when the flood came and destroyed the world. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to study and to learn more about. But the beauty of God's creation amazes our hearts. And we're just thrilled that there's a God who is so big that He could create. And yes, He could send a worldwide flood, and He could bring back life after the flood. And we were blessed. We were blessed. We were encouraged. We were encouraged also at the Bible College. Many of you know the Vandelinders. And Jennifer Jezowski grew up here, and she's married to Brother Vandelinder, the pastor there in Texas. And so when we were at the Bible College there in Arizona, there was a young man from their church who's studying to prepare for the ministry. And it was just great to see the encouragement in his life and the training that he's receiving. And of course, we saw some of our own grandkids, and we're encouraged. They're in Christian schools. They're learning about the Lord. They're active in their youth groups, in their Bible-centered churches there. And so there's nothing quite like being with family. Now, another side of that is it's always hard to say goodbye, right? Some of you have family and friends who live a long way away from you. And so maybe you just see them once in a while. And it's always hard when you have to say goodbye. You know, you kind of get that little pit in your stomach because you know that there's going to be hundreds of miles separating you and probably many months before you'll see each other again. Isn't that part of this life? And it even comes to another level in our lives when we have to say goodbye on an earthly sense, that we have a loved one or a friend who dies and their spirit leaves their body, and we know we're saying goodbye. And yet we're reminded as Christians that for the true believer in Jesus, there's never a final goodbye. There's some goodbyes, but it's never final because of the resurrection of Jesus. And that was part of the problem that was facing the believers in Thessalonica, is that they had been taught by Jesus that He was coming again. And they knew that. They believed that. And they were actually looking for an imminent return of Christ. And the word imminent meaning any moment, that Christ could come back in our lifetime. That's the way the Lord left it. He wanted the believers to be looking for His immediate return. It could be at any time. It may not be, but it could be. Now be ready. Be in close relationship with Jesus. Be in close fellowship with Him. And so it was, Jesus broke the hard news to His disciples. You remember, toward the end of His earthly ministry, He said, "I'm going to go away." And He explained to them He would be crucified on the cross, He would be buried, He would rise again. But He also told them, "I'm coming again. I'm coming again." And so He left them with this message. But now in the teaching of Jesus, Bible students for years now have been trying to sort through to truly understand properly all of the prophetic pieces that are revealed in the Bible and how you fit those together. Jesus had taught in Matthew 24 of a future powerful and glorious return to earth of Jesus, where he will judge the wicked and he'll judge the world and he'll set up his earthly kingdom. That's found in Matthew 24. It's also found in Revelation chapter 19 and 20. In John 15, Jesus taught that he was going to prepare a place for us, and he would come again and receive us, the believers, to be with him in heaven. Jesus also taught a bodily resurrection of believers to eternal life, of unbelievers to eternal death and separation from God. Now, as we study through the Bible, we see a progressive unfolding of biblical truth. And so it is, Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 15, we looked at that a couple weeks ago, about a mystery. Now, a mystery isn't something that's forever hidden. It's the revealing of new truth. It's revealing of truth not previously revealed. And Paul speaks of several mysteries, the revealing of new truth in the New Testament. And one of those truths is the truth of the rapture, or the instantaneous change of believers receiving our glorified bodies. And he explains that in the passage we're going to look at today. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Thessalonians were sorrowing. They had that pit in their stomach over loved ones who died. Because, see, they had been taught, as we are taught, to be looking for Christ's possible immediate return. And they were wondering, what's going on here when our loved ones died before he came? How would this affect their loved ones who had died and Jesus hadn't returned yet? Would they remain a spirit in heaven without their permanent glorified body? Would they be left out of the resurrection and therefore kind of second-class citizens in heaven? How did these teachings fit together of Christ's return for his children to take us home to heaven in contrast to the teaching of his return to the earth to judge the wicked and set up his kingdom? Paul didn't want them to be ignorant or unlearned about these things. He was family. He called them brothers and sisters. We're family. I don't want you to be without the comfort that truth will bring home to your heart. And you remember, Paul spent 3 years on the backside of the desert being taught by God himself. And Paul, as all the apostles, by the Holy Spirit, received truth that they wrote down in Scripture for us. We find that from John in the book of Revelation. We find that from Paul and from Peter. And so Paul explains several mysteries, and a mystery we're going to look at today that's revealed truth is the second coming of Jesus for the saints, the rapture. Now, Jesus introduced this new truth of God's plan in John 14. And he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again, and I'll receive you to myself. Now, Paul then adds detail to that teaching in 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And he more carefully and more specifically then shares not previously revealed details about the rapture, the return of Christ, to snatch up the believers to go home to heaven before the tribulation, before the pouring out of the wrath of God and the judgment of God on an unbelieving earth during the 7-year tribulation. The Bible teaches us that the tribulation will be followed by Christ's second coming in glory to the earth to judge the world, and then he'll set up the 1,000-year rule and reign. And both of those are spoken of then in Revelation 19 and 20. So how does this all fit together? Well, the Thessalonians were newer believers. They came from a pagan background. They didn't know a lot of Old Testament scripture. And so Paul explains it to them in this wonderful passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Now again, they were looking for the imminent possible return of Christ in their lifetime, but sorrowing over loved ones who had died. And so let's look at this together, understanding that Jesus understands our sorrows. He knows what it is to grieve and to have loss. When we have a loss, you put a dent in your car, you feel bad about it, right? Well, it's a whole lot bigger loss when you have someone you love dearly who dies physically. And so it was, Jesus wept, didn't he, at the graveside of Lazarus. He wept. He showed, as God in the flesh, his humanity, that he has compassion and understands when our hearts have that hole in our heart and when we grieve. Let me remind you just quickly of what we've been studying in previous messages as a foundation here from Philippians. We remember that Paul exchanged religious purity for Christ's purity. Remember in Philippians 3:8, he said, I'm counting all the things I used to trust in as worthless. I don't want to trust my own righteousness, but I'm trusting the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ, Christ's righteousness. Then he made the exchange of religious systems for Christ's person. He said, I pile up all the good things I could do to ever earn heaven, but light a match to it. It won't get me to heaven, but Christ's righteousness will. I'll trust him. And then he said, I'm going to trust not religion, but a relationship with a person. And he said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. I want to intimately know Jesus, not just receive him as my Savior, but I want to intimately know him daily as my friend, my sustainer, my hope, my coming Lord, my coming King. And then he made the exchange of human power for Christ's resurrection power. He said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, Jesus, intimately experience him in daily life, and the power of his resurrection. Resurrection power, isn't that something you long for in your life? You know, we're so limited, we're so finite, we're so weak, and we know Christ lives in us, we know his Holy Spirit lives in us. Lord, let that resurrection power empower my daily life. Help me through my challenges and difficulties and experiences. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to be living in defeat, even though we're in a difficult world, but we have victory. Victory through Christ. Well, what does that victory look like? And we've studied it together. Believers have victory at the cross and the empty tomb from the penalty and power of sin. The gift of God's eternal life through Christ. We receive it. We don't earn it. It's a gift from God. We receive forgiveness of sin. But he says sin will not have dominion over you. It doesn't run your life anymore. Now that you're a believer in Jesus, you have power to say no to sin and yes to the Holy Spirit and Christ. You have victory over the penalty and power of sin as a believer in Jesus. That's one area of victory. Then another area of victory we've looked at is we have victory over the very presence of sin. Remember how Paul said in Philippians 1, I have a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. He said, to be absent from my body is to be present with my Lord in Corinthians. So look forward to this. Whether by death or rapture, you are no longer going to have to live in a sinful world where it's filled with temptation and difficulties and problems and a body that ages and gets weak and is sick at times. That's all going to be past. The day will come for all of us as believers in Jesus, we'll have victory from the very presence of sin. We will be with the Lord, which is far better. But now, building on that teaching from 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, believers also have another level of victory. And what is that victory that we have through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life? He is the way to God the Father. We have victory to receive our eternal glorified body. Now, you know, when you're real young and in good health, you're really not thinking about getting a glorified body. You're just happy with the one you've got, right? Now, let me say to you young people, just, you know, prepare you for this. The day will come when you'll get more names of doctors in your address book. See, because when your car gets more miles on it, it has to go in the garage more often. And I don't care who you are, the time will come you're going to have to go in the garage more often, okay? That's just part of life. Just think of it. Everyone from the little baby that was just born this last week, every day we're a day closer, barring the rapture, to die. Now you say, boy, that's a morbid thought. Well, it's a good thought to think about because you need to be prepared. You get in an airplane, you file a flight plan before you go. See? You better file a flight plan. You better know where you're going because it's a trip you will take. See? So get in the Word and find out about Jesus and trust him as your Savior. Realize he died, was buried, and rose again. And come to that assurance by the Holy Spirit of his Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Make your flight plan. Get that settled in your heart. But then once we know that we have Christ as a Savior and we know where we're headed, God wants us to understand some of these details that will bring us a confident assurance. One of those details is you're going to get a glorified body. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at that in 1 Corinthians 15. How that this is a mystery, truth now revealed that wasn't previously revealed, that in a moment of time, in an instant, we shall be changed. Christ's bodily resurrection guarantees your bodily resurrection. You're going to get a resurrected, glorified body. And Jesus's could go right through walls, and he could eat food, and he could be seen and touched, and you're going to have a glorified body. Boy, I'm looking forward to my glorified body. Probably now more at my age than I was at age 16. Though when I got a pneumonia and almost died in the hospital, even as a young man, I was realized we're all vulnerable. And we need to know where we're going to spend eternity. We need to have that settled in our heart. Well, these are areas of victory. Jesus makes a place for us to be with him in heaven. And he's teaching us in Corinthians about the miracle of the new body that we'll get. The miracle worker is Jesus. Trusting in him causes us then to not be fearful, but to abound in the work of the Lord. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know your labor is not in vain. Well, that brings us to the passage today that we're looking at, that believers have victory in another area to anticipate. And that is this, that believers living on earth at the rapture have victory to receive our eternal glorified body and never die physically and be reunited with our believing loved ones. Now, how many of you would like to be in that crowd? I think I'd like to be in that crowd. I would love to live to the rapture. Now, we don't get to choose. The Bible says no person knows the day or the hour. But we're to live with that hope that, Lord, I would be wonderful if you'd come back in my lifetime. I'd never have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, which you went through, and you'll go through it with me if I have to go through it. And you'll bring me out the other end because you came through victorious. I know that. But Lord, I would love to never even have to die physically. This passage talks about the fact that there will be a number, a whole group of people, a whole world of believers who will avoid physical death. Now let's read the passage and let it bring in comfort to our hearts, not only for us, but for the loved ones and friends we have who've gone before us. Notice with me, we can know the future. And here's what the Bible says about the future. Resurrection of Jesus provides the power. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning those who are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, the Bible's telling us this. I don't want you to sorrow as those who have no hope. Notice it didn't say don't ever sorrow. It's unspiritual to sorrow. He didn't say that. He said don't sorrow as those who are hopeless. You have a confidence of what is going to happen in the future and what is happening even now. I was reading about missionary John G. Patton. He and his wife sailed for the New Hebrides, and 3 months after they got to that island filled with unbelievers, his wife died. 1 week later, his infant son died. Patton felt terribly alone, received no sympathy or comfort from the pagans on the island, and he wrote these words, quote, "Let those who have ever passed through any similar darkness as of midnight feel for me. As for all others, it would be more than vain to try to paint my sorrows. But for Jesus and his fellowship, I would have gone mad and died." You see, he felt all alone because he was alone from a human standpoint. But Jesus, the risen Christ, was with him. He still had the Holy Spirit. He still had God to comfort him and help him. But it wasn't easy. It was hard. Grieving is different for every person. I'm so glad we've started a grief share ministry here in our church. And here it's really being a blessing to people. If you'd like to know more information, contact our church office. You see, each person going through grief needs time. They need attention. They need a listening ear. They need friends who will relate and empathize. And the good news for believers is this, that even though we do grieve, we're human, like Jesus who wept, we don't grieve without hope. The biblical word for hope is not a maybe, it's a firm confidence. We have a firm confidence of what the future holds, and that carries us through our difficult times. The atheistic philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre longed for a glimmer of hope, and he couldn't find it in his unbelief. Shortly before he died, he said this, quote, "Despair returns to tempt me. The world seems ugly, bad, and without hope. There's the cry of despair of an old man who will die in despair," he said, speaking of himself. "But that's exactly what I resist. I know I shall die in hope, but that hope needs a foundation." Well, within a month he died. Did he ever find that foundation? God knows, but one thing we know for sure from the Word of God, that the one foundation that brings eternal life is faith in Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the one who said, because of who he is, the virgin-born Son of God, because of what he did, his substitutionary death, burial, and resurrection for our sins, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No person comes to the Father but by me." Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen? Our hope is in Christ, the risen Christ. And so it is, there is no hope anywhere else, because only Christ has power over death, as he proved by his resurrection from the grave. Now, Paul didn't want the believers there at Thessalonica to be untaught or unaware of the great truths that would comfort their heart and give them a comforting confidence, but they were confused. And some perhaps thought that because of the persecutions that they were facing, that they missed the rapture and that they were in the tribulation. Some may have been worried about their loved ones who died, as we said, that their spirits had gone to be with Jesus, but would they miss out receiving their permanent glorified bodies at Christ's return? Would they miss out on the return of Jesus for the living believers that God will bring with him? Now, as we've seen from our study of Scripture, to sleep in Jesus is a word picture. It's a euphemism describing believers who have died. Sleep is never used in reference to the soul. The soul immediately goes to be with Jesus. As Paul has said, "I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better." And in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, "To be absent from my body is to be present with the Lord." So Paul's spirit, perhaps, and perhaps even his body, in 2 Corinthians 12:4, was caught up into the third heaven. And he was conscious and able to see and understand, though he wasn't able to share with us everything that he saw. In Revelation 2:7, the tribulation believers who die for their faith have their conscious souls in the presence of God in heaven, and they're talking with God. Jesus' death and burial and resurrection from the grave was foretold by God in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New Testament, before hundreds of eyewitnesses. His bodily resurrection from the grave, Paul tells us in Corinthians, is the first fruits of those that sleep. So we who are in Christ, we who trust Jesus, we then share in his resurrection. His resurrection guarantees our bodily resurrection. And so we see here in the text that Christ is the first fruits. And if you're a believer, you're part of the harvest that will follow. Notice also from our text in verse 14, the return of physically dead believers' spirits from heaven. Verse 14, "For if or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so," that's a key, there's the link, you're linked to the resurrection of Jesus, "even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Now remember in Luke chapter 16, where Lazarus and the rich man both died, and the Bible teaches that Lazarus was immediately in the presence of Abraham and believers in joy. But the rich man who died unbelieving was immediately in torments in hell. Jesus is teaching here to us in the Bible absent from the body, present with the Lord. That God the Father's substitutionary sacrifice through Jesus for we who are believing sinners is indicated then that that's the payment for my sin. And because I trust in Jesus' death, his resurrection also has power over my life. Even so, his resurrection guarantees my resurrection bodily from the grave. And that the spirits of those who have gone consciously to be with Jesus, absent from the body, present with the Lord, will God bring with him when Jesus returns to meet their permanent, eternal, glorified body at the rapture, the catching up of the believers. Remember how God removed Noah from the flood when he was going to judge the world? He removed him. He put him in the safety of the ark. Remember how God removed Lot from the judgment of fire that came on Sodom and Gomorrah? Christ will remove his church just before the time of judgment of the seven-year tribulation spoken of in Revelation 6 through 18. And so revelation from God is progressive. Do you see that in verse 15? For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede or go before them that are asleep. So Jesus had already introduced this concept of the rapture, the taking away of the living believers on earth to go to be with Jesus. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again, and I will receive you to myself. That, along with 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4, describes the doctrine of the rapture. It's a separate event from Christ's promised return to judge the world and set up his kingdom on the earth. And so it is, Paul makes it clear in 1 Thessalonians 4:14 that he's teaching this by the word of the Lord. This is additional revelation from God about the comforting confidence that we have in Christ. Now, yes, there are similarities, but there are differences as we study the Bible between Christ coming for his church at the rapture in the clouds and Christ coming to earth to judge the world at his second coming. The return of Jesus from heaven is promised. See verse 15 there? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. It's by the word of the Lord that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Jesus is coming again. And I'm asking God, and I hope you're asking God in these tumultuous times, Lord, help me to become more heaven-centered. Help me daily not to spend more time with CNN than I do with my Bible. Help me to be looking for Christ's return and looking up, looking toward heaven, seeing the big picture. I will come again, Jesus said in John 14:3. Now, two groups of people you'll see in the text are involved in the rapture. Those who have died, their spirits are with Jesus, and those who are yet alive as believers on earth at the time of the rapture. Those who return with Jesus will not be left out. They're not secondary participants in receiving a permanent glorified body. Their resurrection to receive their glorified body takes place a split second before ours if we're alive on earth at the time of the rapture. Now, no one knows the day or the hour of Christ's return. We're not to set dates, but we're to live daily as if it could be today. I'm looking for your coming. The early Christians greeted one another with these words. They said, Maranatha. Now, what does Maranatha mean? Well, it simply means this, O Lord, come. I want you to come back, Jesus. I want you to come back. There's nothing down here on this earth, even though there's a lot of good and wonderful things on this earth, that's better than being with you in heaven. And so the Thessalonians were commended in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that they were waiting for God's Son from heaven. They were looking for Jesus. They were looking daily for his return. His first coming, in his virgin birth, his death, his burial, resurrection, was all prophesied in detail and fulfilled in detail, literally. Now the second coming, the rapture of the saints, the coming back in glory to rule the earth, it will also be fulfilled literally and in detail. The resurrection bodily of returning believers from heaven is first. Now, this is a great comfort, and it is a great comfort. Look at verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. See, it's the Lord himself who will return for his bride, the church, we who are believers in Jesus. And he doesn't send angels to gather the elect as he will at the second coming to judge, spoken of in Mark 13. Jesus ascended to heaven, and after his death, burial, resurrection, 40-day post-resurrection ministry, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He prays for us. He's praying for you if you're a believer in Jesus daily. You go to God through Jesus. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. He's our great high priest. He sustains us. He sympathizes with us. He strengthens us. He helps us daily. We are waiting and looking for Jesus to come back, because that's the next thing on the prophetic timetable, is he's coming back to receive us to be with himself. He's coming again. Now, notice these three things: a shout, a voice of an archangel, the trump of God. There's similarities and distinctions between these two aspects of his rapture and his coming in power. This here is the trumpet of assembly. He's assembling the church to come home to be with him. It's the trumpet of deliverance. He's pulling us out of a wicked world before the full wrath of God is poured out on it. These are not the trumpets of judgment that are in the tribulation. The dead in Christ, those who died in faith in Jesus, rise first. This is the picture. Those who have died in Christ rise first. They receive their glorified body, their permanent, eternal body in a split second. Notice then the next mention here is the rapture. That is the snatching up, the rapturo, the glorification of the church of living believers on earth without physical death. It's certain. It will happen just as certainly as Jesus arose bodily. Look at verse 17. Then we which are alive. Paul spoke of it in the present tense. He didn't say that it had to happen in his lifetime, but it could. It was imminent. And believers are to live looking for the return of Jesus. Later in his life, he came to the point in 2 Timothy where he says, I think the time of my departure is at hand. See, Paul was willing either way. He said, that Christ be magnified in my body by life or by death. That's my purpose. Now that I'm saved, I'm not afraid to die. Don't want to go through death, but if I have to go through death, it's okay. I know how it all comes out. To be absent from my body is to be present with the Lord, which is far better. And so Paul's attitude was, Christ may come back in my lifetime. He may not. That's in God's timetable. But he was willing for either. And his purpose was, Jesus be glorified. Jesus be glorified in my life. And so it was that he lived and said in 2 Timothy, I believe the time of my departure is at hand. It looks like I am going to die physically, and I know where I'm going. I'm ready. And my reward is waiting. And so it is the rapture speaks of the catching up of the believers. Now, Jesus said that nothing and no one could snatch us out of his hand. That's the same Greek word. The rapture, the catching up, is a powerful word. It means to snatch up, to catch up powerfully. And so it is believers will be caught up powerfully by our Lord Jesus Christ and receive our glorified bodies at the rapture. A careful study of God's word then makes a distinction between the any moment rapture of the church and the return of Jesus in the second coming after the tribulation. MacArthur's study Bible, or his commentary on 1 Thessalonians, points out some of these contrasts. I've listed them for you. In the rapture, Christ gathers his own. At Christ's second coming, the angels gather the elect. In the rapture, resurrection is prominent. In the second coming, it doesn't mention resurrection. At the rapture, Christ comes to reward believers. And at the second coming, Christ comes to judge the earth. At the rapture, Jesus snatches away true believers from the earth. And at the second coming, he takes away unbelievers in Matthew 24. At the rapture, unbelievers remain on earth. And at the second coming, believers remain on earth. At the rapture, Scripture does not mention the establishment of Christ's kingdom. And at the second coming, Christ sets up his kingdom in Revelation 20 and 19. At the rapture, believers receive their glorified bodies. And at the second coming, no one receives glorified bodies. Revelation 3:10 teaches that the Lord will remove the church before the tribulation. Revelation 3:10 says this, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from or out of the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth." The hour of trial refers to the seven-year tribulation period of Revelations 6 through 18, where God's wrath is poured out on the earth. The tribulation takes place right before Jesus returns to set up his earthly kingdom for a thousand-year reign described in Revelation 19. And there's no mention of a rapture of believers because this will have already taken place. The word for church, ecclesia, the called out ones, is mentioned 19 times in Revelation 1 through 3. It's never mentioned in Revelation 6 through 19, which describes the time of the tribulation. Now that's because the church has been removed to heaven prior to the tribulation at the rapture. The teaching of the rapture then brings great comfort to our hearts. It brings a blessed hope. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4, "Be comforted. Be comforted and comfort each other. Jesus is coming again. He's coming again for his church. He's coming again for his bride." And notice part of that coming then, the joy of it is to see Jesus, and it's to see our loved ones who've died in faith and our friends who've died in faith. Look at the reunion in verse 14. Reunion with resurrected believing loved ones and friends in the clouds and union with Jesus forever. Verse 17. "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them," those loved ones and friends who've died believing in Jesus, "to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I like that "ever be," don't you? Forever. No doubt on this earth, there's nothing much that doesn't change. That is all going to change when we get to heaven. We will forever be with the Lord. To be with Jesus, think of it. To be with the loved ones and friends who've died trusting in Jesus, believing that he was buried and rose again. It's such a comforting confidence to be reunited with our loved ones and friends, to be with the Lord forever. It's a hope built on fact, the fact of Christ's resurrection from the grave and his eternal victory over death. What does it mean for us? It means, verse 18, rejoicing. Rejoicing. Even now, in times, in our tears, because we can rejoice that the future is as bright as the promises of God. Look at verse 18. "Wherefore, comfort one another. Encourage one another with these words." As I mentioned, don't think a lot about a need for a glorified body when you're young and healthy, or maybe even when you're older and healthy. But the time comes that you start going to the doctors more often and you start realizing this body isn't getting better. I remember one of our senior saints said to me, "The day will come when things don't get better." Oh, okay, that's true. And the point is that we all should be looking forward to getting a glorified body. We're going to have it because of Christ's resurrection. We're going to have it. The believer in Christ has a living, rock-sure foundation of hope. We do have comforting confidence in Jesus. We have victory, as we've said. We have victory over the penalty and power of sin. We have victory one day over the presence of sin when we go to heaven. We have victory to receive a glorified body. And yes, by God's grace, we may be in that generation of the rapture where we will receive our eternal glorified body and never die physically. What a blessed, wonderful privilege that would be. Now, let me just tie our thoughts together. Our only certain future is found in trusting Christ as Savior, Lord, and resurrection life. As I mentioned earlier, when you get on an airplane, the pilot files a flight plan, and he's got a plan where he's going with that plane and where he's going to land it. Now, if you and I know our whole life, how long do we have to get ready to die? Our whole life, whether that's 10 years or 20 or 70 or 90, we have a lifetime to get ready to go. Are you ready to go? Have you filed your flight plan? Do you have an assurance that Jesus is mine? I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. My encouragement to you is this. if you haven't filed your flight plan, get it filed today. Okay? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And just come to God in humble, repentant faith and say, God, I'm a sinner. My own righteousness can never get me into heaven, but I believe in Christ's righteousness. And Jesus, save my soul. Come into my life. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. File that eternal flight plan. Get that settled in your heart and life. And then notice this. The resurrection power of Jesus guarantees that the future is as bright as the promises of God. You know, you can go through some pretty tough stuff when you know where it's going to end up. And we know where it's going to end up. We've been reading that today in God's Word. The resurrection power of Jesus guarantees that our future is bright because we're resting in the promises of God. And then that would be the encouragement. Our comforting confidence guarantees believers that are absent from our body, we are present with our Lord. I read a story about a doctor who had a home office. And a Christian man who was dying, had a terminal illness, was in his office. And he asked the Christian doctor, he said, tell me about heaven. And the doctor just honestly said, you know, I don't know everything about heaven. But one thing I do know. And he opened a side door. And in ran his dog, which was in his house. And the dog sprang into the room, jumped up into the doctor's arms. And he held that dog and he says, you know, this dog has never been allowed in this room. He's always been kept on the other side of this door. But the one thing he knew is that his master who loved him is on the other side of the door. And then he explained to the man, he says, that's how it's going to be when you get to heaven. Everything else is going to be secondary. All the other stuff won't matter. Your master is there. Your Savior is there. And he loves you. And he's going to hold you to his heart. That's what makes heaven heaven, is that Jesus is there. The one who loved me so much, he died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for my sins. Jesus is there. And that's the one thing that really matters, is Jesus is there. Even as a boy, I remember thinking about heaven and just writing some words. Oh, I'm looking for a city where the streets are made of pure gold. Oh, I'm looking for a city where the saints, they never grow old. Oh, I'm looking for a city where I'll see God's holy Son. That's what's going to make heaven, is seeing Jesus. Seeing Jesus. And I hope you're looking forward to seeing Jesus. I hope the longer we walk with him, the sweeter it gets. And the more we anticipate being with Jesus. The imminent return of Jesus for his children means reunion and rejoicing. Isn't it great to think that God's people never say goodbye for the last time? We never say goodbye because we will be with our loved ones again, forever. Heaven then is all about being with Jesus. It's being with real people who we know and love forever. Our future joy is so much greater than any difficulty we ever go through down here. So take courage in the sure words of Jesus and of Scripture. Take courage in these words that are forever settled in heaven. My mom had her anti-fear verses on the wall after my dad died. Her emotions went up and down, but she kept going back to those anti-fear verses. She put them on cards by her sink and by her bathroom and by her bedroom. And so whenever her heart would get heavy, she'd go to the promises of God. I will come again. I will receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you will be always. And it comforted her heart. And it carried her through many years of grieving. The loss and separation she felt in her heart from her lifelong partner. Live with the comforting confidence that reunion and rejoicing are forever settled in heaven. The scripture settled in heaven that reunion and rejoicing will forever replace tears and temporary goodbyes. Our tears now are real. Our goodbyes now are real, but they're temporary. And they're going to be replaced by rejoicing with the Lord. What does it all mean? It simply means this. The best is yet to come. Do you believe that? The best is yet to come. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. Let's bow for prayer, shall we? It's the wonderful Holy Spirit who takes the Word of God and brings it home to our hearts. But I would pray that the Holy Spirit will comfort your heart. Many here in our church family, you're thinking right now of a loved one who is absent from the body, present with the Lord, which is far better. And you're happy for them, but your heart's still sad for yourself because you miss them. It's not the same. Let me pray that the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God today and comfort you, that grand reunions are coming, and they're not a maybe, they're not an if, they're a for sure. And may you be comforted and encouraged. And of all the things that comfort us, may our greatest comfort be this: so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be with Jesus. And there's a lot about the future I don't know and you don't know. We can only know what the Bible reveals. But one thing I do know for sure: there you will be with me always. I'll be with Jesus. And everything else will be okay. If you're not a believer in Jesus, I can't think of a better time than right now for you to just call on Jesus and ask him to save your soul. Ask him to come into your life and tell him that you trust in him and you repent of your sin. You receive him as your Lord and Savior. You put your hope and your firm confidence in him. And for we who are believers, maybe you're just going through that tough time right now where the emotions are really heavy and the grieving is heavy. We have a grief share class here. Come be part of it. Don't bury your grief, but take it to Jesus. He bore our griefs. Run to him like Patton did. He ran to Jesus with his grief, and God carried him through. And then for we who are believers, may we be the Maranatha believers. Oh, Lord, come. Oh, Lord, come. More than a deer in deer season, I'd like to get one. More than a good deal in a shopping time. More than a great trip to see family or friends. Lord, I love all the good things you give us on earth. But more than everything, I long to see you face to face. Oh, Lord, come. Maranatha, oh, Lord, come. Let that become our daily prayer. I'm looking for the upper taker. I'm looking for Jesus. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Come soon. Let that be our prayer. Let that be our encouragement. The future is as bright as the promises of God. Oh, Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Would you make that your prayer with me in your heart? Oh, Father, I thank you for the risen Christ, who is speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, taking the Word of Christ and applying it to our hearts and filling us with comfort, filling us with joy in the Lord, filling us with peace, and filling us with love. Oh, Lord, we thank you you're coming again. And we pray your coming might be soon. Come even today, Lord Jesus. Come soon. And when you come back, may you find us watching, working, waiting, sharing the gospel with others, living with joy in our hearts that comes not from circumstances, but the joy of the Lord, based on the sure promises of Jesus Christ. Encourage every heart. Strengthen those who just recently have trusted Jesus. Give them courage to confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, and even confess Jesus in a believer's baptism, not to save their soul, but to publicly identify as a follower of Jesus. And help us all to live in the light of the second coming of Jesus, the rapture of the church. Come soon, Lord Jesus, is our prayer. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.